Message this morning is on the word reconciliation. We've been preaching through several doctrinal words. We preached on the word depravity. We've preached on grace. The last word that we preached on was repentance, and today is the word reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big word that includes repentance, propitiation, and several other things. So if you get the concept of reconciliation, you'll have several other concepts too. But largely, a lot of times for new Christians, they hear these words or see these words, they read these words in the Bible, and they kind of make a guess at what they mean. But this is meant to help you with Bible vocabulary to understand what some of these words mean. Am I still sounding okay? Was that me that was making that sound? I don't think I did anything. Okay, we'll proceed. But our purpose is to try to help you with Bible vocabulary so that when you read the Word of God, you have a good grasp of what it's saying. Now, I want you to understand before we begin in chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, that this is deductive reasoning. Paul is using deductive reasoning. And what that means is that he gives us the conclusion that we have peace with God. And then he's going to back his way up through the steps that bring us to peace with God. He's going to talk about propitiation and justification, and then finally, reconciliation. My coat is rubbing something and creating that problem. I may take the coat off if that doesn't quit. So let's read the passage together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That might be my five favorite verses in all the Bible. This brings us to the thought of propitiation in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, here's propitiation, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would even dare, some would even dare die. But God, different than mankind, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's propitiation again. Now we come to justification. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and here's the key verse, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, and that's the same word as reconcile or reconciliation. So what I want you to see is verse 10. Here's the key thought. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And when did that happen? Look at the first phrase in verse 10. When we were, say the word, enemies. That throws out the good man theology. Oh, but Pastor, I'm a pretty good man. No, before you got saved, you were an enemy of God. You flatter yourself. You know, the good man thing is a myth. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the whole thing is a myth, because there are no good people. There is none good, no, not one. Jesus said, why call ye me good? There is one good, that is God. If you call me good, you're calling me God. And so there's a myth about people thinking that they're good people. When a man thinks he's a good man, he's compared himself to some bank robber sitting in a jail cell somewhere who truly has been a bad man among humans. And compared to him, I might be a good man, but God is not going to compare me to the penitentiary resident. On Judgment Day, he's going to compare me to his holy law. He's going to compare me to Jesus Christ, and I shall be found wanting. I will be like Belshazzar, weighed in the balances and found wanting. There are no good men. As a matter of fact, it goes farther than that. The scripture says that truthfully, until my heart has been regenerated, I'm an enemy of God. I'm an enemy of God. And so you see this passage. Now I want you to see the deductive reasoning. He starts with the conclusion that we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means there's no more war. There's no more hard feelings. God has no more animosity toward me. The wrath of God is removed from me. That's what it means to have peace with God. No more wrath. Hallelujah, what a freedom. But the reason that that can be is because I've been justified by faith, propitiated by his blood, and reconciled so that my relationship has been restored to him. The word justified by faith in verse 9, where it says much more than being justified by his blood. Justification is what happens when God declares a repentant, believing sinner to be in a right relationship. It is a judicial declaration that God makes, saying, I count you to be righteous. Not because you're good, but because you received Jesus Christ and he is good. You are righteous by faith, not by works. And that's the word justification. Justified by faith. It's the meritorious life of Jesus Christ. You see, the meritorious life of Jesus Christ satisfied the just demands of the law. Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew up in this world. He was all God, but he was also all man, all at the same time. And as man, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. In this temptation, Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of the law because he never sinned once. So his meritorious life satisfied the just demands of the law. And then his blood atonement on Calvary's cross paid the just penalty for our sins. He paid that penalty for me. And then God declares that repentant, that believing man who is repentant and believing, he declares him to be legally righteous based not on his own merits, but on the merits of Christ Jesus. So we have peace with God because we're justified by faith. And what is it that our faith is placed in? Well, it's placed in the death of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. We're reconciled by his death. Now get this. There's never any peace without reconciliation. Everybody wants to be at peace with God. Everybody wants to have a good relationship with him. It's not uncommon when I witness to somebody that they say, well, me and God, we've got an understanding. I want to tell you, when you tell me that, I know right away you don't know very much about God. You don't have an understanding with God. God is the one that names the terms of reconciliation because we are the offending party. And we don't come to God our way. We don't say to God, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. God is the one that says, I'll tell you what you'll do, and you'll come my way or no way at all. I love the verse John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get this, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You come that way or not at all. It has to be through Jesus Christ. Never any peace without reconciliation. And there's never any reconciliation without propitiation. And that is the satisfying of God's demands. God has righteous demands. He can stand for nothing less than perfection to enter heaven. And Jesus is the one that satisfies the penalty and satisfies the price for sin. So get this, without his propitiation, there's no reconciliation. Without his reconciliation, there's no peace. If you're at peace with God today, it's because you've come to him through Jesus Christ. Webster's 1828 dictionary said about reconciliation, it means to restore friendship or favor after disagreement or estrangement. You see, there's a broken relationship that needs to be restored. If you're here today without the Savior and you've never been saved, your relationship with God is non-existent. It's broken. And until that relationship is reconciled or restored, you can't see God. The Bible calls it spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I'll tell you how bad it is, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead like an excommunicated Jew. Not dead like a corpse, but dead like an excommunicated Jew. J.D. Pentecost said this, that the word reconciliation means to cause to conform to a standard, to adjust to a specific standard. There is a violation of a standard that needs to be adjusted. God's standard is the Ten Commandments. Now, I want you to understand this. The Old Testament law on the modern-day Christian is defunct. Much of it has been repeated in the statements of Christ and the apostles, and so it is still factual, and it still exists in that way. But the Mosaic covenant is defunct because it was a conditional covenant and the Jews broke it. But I want you to understand the Ten Commandments are still active in that they express the person of God. The Ten Commandments identify God's moral standard of right and wrong. And my friend, whether you like it or not, that's how he's going to measure you on Judgment Day. How do you measure up against the Ten Commandments? Now, you've got to understand this. It's not like those little quizzes you used to have in school that 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Rodney, you remember those quizzes that you'd come into class and the teacher would say, okay, pop quiz, get out a pencil and paper. And you go, oh, no, I forgot to review my notes. And so she'd give the 10 quick questions and you'd write down 10 quick answers and then you'd change papers with a friend and the friend would grade yours and you would grade the friend's. How many been there? You know what I'm talking about. And you get it back and there's one wrong and 9 right. And you say, whoo, 90%, that's not bad. How many can live with 9 out of 10 ain't bad? But the problem is in James chapter 2 and verse 10, the Apostle James tells us that if you offend in one point, you offend against the whole law. You're not allowed 1 out of 10. You're not. It's 10 out of 10 or nothing. And none of us are 10 out of 10. None of us are. We're all sinners. We're sinners because we're descendants of Adam, who was the first sinner, and he passed sin onto the human race. And then, because of our nature being a sin nature, then we sin by choice. So we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And the best of men are never going to be 100%. And you say, well, you know, I still think 9 out of 10 is not bad. Well, that's fine, but that's not the way God grades. You might do okay in a public school classroom, but you're not going to do okay on Judgment Day. So you have to understand there's a standard that's been violated, and we need to be adjusted to that standard. Now, I have 3 illustrations here that I think are good illustrations of reconciliation. If you'll look quickly at the clock behind you, that clock says that it's 20 after 11, but it's actually only 18 after 11. So I get to preach 2 free minutes today. That clock needs to be readjusted. John Bontrager and I make it our mission in life to keep that clock within 3 minutes. It never keeps perfect time. And it's not slow. It's always running ahead. We have to keep setting it back. And it irritates the life out of me. But I preach by that. Honestly, it helps you because I preach by that. It's fast. So I look up and say, oh my goodness, it's a quarter till. I should have been done 5 minutes ago. And so I taper the sermon off real quick. And then I realize I had 2 more minutes. That clock needs to be reconciled. If you had an atomic clock sitting next to it, if you took out your cell phone, don't. But if you took out your cell phone and looked at the time on your cell phone and you looked at that clock is 2 minutes fast. It needs to be reconciled. It is off of a perfect standard. I've seen Brother Fox in here. Actually, I haven't seen him. I've heard Brother Fox in the auditorium tuning pianos. He really gets on my nerves. Those days. Boing, 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 boing. You know what? It's time to go make a visit or take a nap or something, but you can't do it here. Boing, 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 boing. You know what he's doing? The piano, there is a perfect, what do you call those things that you use, a tuning fork. Yeah, there's a tuning fork that gives you a perfect tone. And so he'll hit the tuning fork, boing, and then he'll hit the piano, boing. It's not quite right, so he'll boing, 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 tune, 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 boing, 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 tune, 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 boing, boing, tune, tune, boing, boing, tune, tune. One of these days, I'm going to come in here and throw a shoe at him. He won't see it coming. It hit him in the back of the head, and he'll say, there, I got it. I got the perfect tone. He's like the guy that was tuning the piano, and a fellow came to him, and he said, hey, fellow, he said, there's other notes on the piano than that just one. You're boring me to death with that one. He said, yeah, but it's the right one. And but you see, he's bringing the piano back into a perfect standard. So that the piano is in tune. Every month we receive a bank statement. And it's one of my wife's favorite times of the month to get the bank statement because she always loves to find me in an error some way or other. I don't know why, but it just encourages her so much to see that her husband is not perfect. And so she'll take the bank statement and she'll search until she finds where I messed up. You inverted these two numbers, she'll say, with a kind of a smug look on her face, and I caught you. You made this mistake, and I figured it out. I found out where the mistake is at. I mean, it's always in a good natured. Was it last month, honey, that I took a check out for like $180 that hadn't even been a check written? I have no idea what I did there. I don't even remember what I had for breakfast. Or if I had breakfast. So how am I going to remember where I got $180 from? But, as long as you can keep adding stuff back in, that's really good news. And anyway, you have to reconcile your bank statement. You know, the bank statement comes and it says you have $586 in the bank. And you look in your checkbook and you say, no, I'm only showing $585.11. Well, where's that other 89 cents at? I've got to reconcile. Yeah, you can't live like that. You can't go to sleep with 89 cents missing out of your checkbook. I mean, if the bank says I've got it, I got to have it. So the bank's right and I'm probably wrong, right? 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 Probably not. I don't know. But the point is, that's a good example of reconciliation being brought back into a perfect standard. Do you know that you and I need to be brought back into a perfect relationship with the Lord? And the blood of Jesus is the only way to do that. Jesus paid my penalty, and because my penalty is paid, I can be reconciled to God. Now, I want you to know this. We're going to look at some verses of Scripture, so get your Bibles ready. I'm going to be at these verses for only a few minutes, but I want you to know, first of all, that reconciliation was predicted in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. The prophet Daniel is prophesying to the nation of Israel, and he says 70 weeks, that's 490 years. I won't go into the into the proof of that now, but 70 weeks is 70 a series of sevens. And so it's 490 years or 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's Israel, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and get this, to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's prophesied in the Old Testament that God would make reconciliation for iniquity. It's proclaimed by the angels at Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, this is a little closer for you. Luke chapter 2, in verse 14, I apologize, after I told you that verse in Daniel, I went ahead and read it before you got there. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Now the word reconciliation isn't here, but it might as well be because of the word peace. Look at this, the glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Now what did I tell you earlier? There's never any peace without what? Reconciliation. And so it was predicted in the Old Testament. It was proclaimed by the angels at Christ's birth. It was preached by Jesus and the apostles. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both. Now, who is both? If you read the whole chapter, you'd know he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's what he's talking about in chapter 2. So both is Jews and Gentiles. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body, that's the church, by the what? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it slew the enmity that God had with man. I'll show you that picture in just a moment. It was preached by Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament. It was procured by God for men. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It was procured by God. Reconciliation was procured by God for men. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Did you hear that? God was in Christ. Doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And why was that? Because he imputed our trespasses to Christ. Jesus took the blame for our sin. He took the punishment for our sin. He took the responsibility for our sin. And God punished him in my place. And that's what it means when it said he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He imputed them to Christ, get this, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It was procured by God in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It was procured by Christ as the high priest. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. I love to hear those pages turn. I'll wait till most of them quit turning. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Get this. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Our reconciliation to God was procured by Christ the high priest. And then it was by the death of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We read this passage in our opening text. As a matter of fact, this is our opening text. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, if you'll turn there. We read this verse just earlier also. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the what? By the cross. So our reconciliation is procured by God in Christ, procured by Christ as high priest. It's procured by the death of Christ. It's procured by the cross of Christ. But I've got one more. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 20. You got to get this, because we live in a day where men hate this concept. Refined men hate this concept. Civilized men hate this concept. And they've done everything they can to take it away from us. Verse 20, reconciliation we're talking about. And having made peace, there's no peace without what? Reconciliation. And having made peace through the what? The blood of his what? Cross. By him to what? Reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we're reconciled by God in Christ, by Christ as high priest, by the death of Christ, by the cross of Christ, by the blood of Christ. And so this was predicted in the Old Testament. It was proclaimed by the angels at Christ's birth. It was preached by Jesus and the apostles. It was procured by God for men. And get this, it's presented to men who are what? Without strength. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Our text again. Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My friend, I hate to tell you this, but if you've never been saved, the first step is to admit to God, I'm ungodly. That's the first step. God is never going to grant you saving grace. He's never going to grant you forgiveness and salvation until you admit and agree with God about yourself that I'm ungodly. I'm yet without strength. I'm weak. I'm frail. I'm lost in sin. I'm separated from God. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And when you're willing to confess that, God looks down and says, there's a guy that agrees with me. He understands who he is. And you know what? I can forgive a man like that. That's the first step of gaining salvation, is to come to the understanding that I'm lost, I'm ungodly, I need to be saved. I need for God to do something for me that I can't do for myself. And believe me, this is not something you can do for yourself. Why do you think we call it saved? Why do you think the Bible calls it saved? If I could do it for myself, I don't need saved. I can do it myself. But if I can't do it myself and someone else does it for me, then I have been saved. Do you see? Notice verse 8 of chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Colossians 1 and verse 21, where we just were just moments ago, in that passage, He's talking about being alienated from God in verse 21. Listen to this. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You really need to turn there. I didn't give you time to turn. I'll wait. You need to turn there and see that verse for yourself. Okay, it'd do you good. Get your fingers working and look at Colossians 1 and verse 21. And maybe even somebody who's been saved is looking back over your shoulder and saying, I wasn't so bad. Maybe that's why you're not a very grateful Christian, because you don't realize how bad you were. I shouldn't say how bad you were, but how bad off you were. Because depravity isn't how bad you were, but it's how bad off you were. Listen, a lot of men are not as bad as they can be, but they're as bad off as they can be. If you're separated from God, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, you can't be in any worse condition than that. Are you there? Colossians 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. What a powerful passage. In Romans 5 and verse 10, I'm back to the text now, and you need not turn there in a hurry, but we read that. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now let me get you the order of events here. Brother Fox, if you'll help me again on this, I want you to see again what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is the entire process. You stand over here, I'm going to let you be the Lord again, even though you don't deserve that spot. He is going to be the Lord, I'm going to be mankind. In the beginning, mankind, and let's just use the word Adam. Adam was in the garden, and the Lord would come down in the cool of the evening in fellowship with him. This is before sin. And God and Adam were face to face. Okay? So then Adam sinned, and he turned his back on God. And because God can't gaze upon sin, God had to do something too. He turned his back on man, and that's when he cursed the world with the curse. Okay? But then propitiation happened. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And that allowed God to be able to turn around and look with favor once again and offer salvation to man. That doesn't mean man is saved yet. Man still has to do repentance and turn back to God. And that's what repentance is just simply changing your mind and turning around. And when he turns back and he looks to God, then when he looks to God, God accepts him with favor, gives us salvation that we do not deserve. And that's called reconciliation. Amen? And now I'm reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Fox. I might use you one more time, so don't sit down over there and go to sleep. Reconciliation presupposes that we had a previous harmonious relationship, which happened with Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve had a harmonious relationship. But then the offense happened on the part of mankind. And get this, the offended party names the terms for reconciliation. You know, if I back my car into Jordan's pickup truck out in the parking lot and I cave in the whole passenger door of your pickup truck, I don't walk up to Jordan and say, tell you what I'll do about it. No, I'm the offending party. I have to say, Jordan, what can I do to make this right? And then Jordan says, well, I'll tell you what. He may let me off easy and say, I'll go to the junkyard and buy another door and put it on. If you'll pay for the door and pay for the paint, I'll do the labor. Well, I'd say that's way more than you owe me. But if that'll satisfy you, then we'll be reconciled. Okay? Jordan may say, no, I'm going to take it down. You got a Dodge truck, don't you? I'm going to take it down to the Dodge dealer. I want the best paint job in town. I'm going to get a new door and a whole paint job out of this. Well, you know what? If I'm going to be reconciled to my friend, I'm going to have to pay the terms that he names. I'm the one that sinned against God, so I have to meet the terms that he named, and the terms are accepting what I don't deserve, but that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I've got to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've got to come back to God through Jesus Christ. Those are the only terms he'll accept. Matter of fact, let me put it in one word. It is faith. You know what the Bible said about Abraham? He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And that's what God asks. Now you say, well, that's not very much. For everything I've ever done wrong in my whole life, to just repent of my sin and believe God that Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised from the dead, that's not enough. I should swim the oceans. I should give all the money in my bank account. It should cost me more than that. No, you don't understand. God only required Jesus Christ, but he's the most that could be given. Do you understand? He may be free to you, but God paid the debt that you owed that you could never pay. If you had to make it right, if I had to make it right, I'd have to go to hell and spend eternity in hell and still would never make it right. I'd better receive the Lord's terms. Do you understand? The Lord's terms are gracious. The Lord's terms are generous. The Lord has given me, I don't deserve any of it. He's given me so much that I don't deserve in Jesus Christ. I can't understand people that won't receive it. I can't. But the offending party has to then meet those terms. So then, reconciliation produces favorable outcomes. Romans 5 and verse 1, it produces peace with God. Romans 5 and verse 2, it gives me access to the Lord. Notice chapter 5 and verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I have access to God because I've been reconciled to Him. Not only that, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 and verse 16 that we read earlier tells us that there's a union now between Jews and Gentiles, that reconciliation is made. Not only did God reconcile man to God, but He reconciled man to God by bringing Jews and Gentiles together under the same terms. He even, according to Ephesians 1:10 and Colossians 1:20, even made a union of things in heaven and things in earth. Now I want you to turn to one last verse before we close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is the second major passage of Scripture on the term and the thought of reconciliation. And I'm going to need your help again here, Brother Fox, in just a minute. I'm hearing paper rattle. I'm hearing paper rattle. I'm hearing less. If you're there, say amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Why? Because when God saves me, when I come into Christ and God saves me, He puts the Holy Spirit in me, and that makes me a new creature. I'll never be the same again. Okay? And all things, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath, what? Reconciled us to Himself, by whom? Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want you to get this. He has committed to men who have received Christ themselves, He's committed the ministry of reconciliation. Now, in verse 19, he talks about the word or the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. Look at the next verse. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Brother Fox, come here and help me again. This time you're going to be the converted sinner and I'm going to be God. I get the good part this time. Okay, what I've done is I have sent my son Jesus Christ to die in His place. And He has turned from sin and He's turned back to me. And so we're now reconciled, okay? God in man, God in a Christian, we're now reconciled. But what did I do? What did God do? He committed the ministry and the word of reconciliation to those who have received it. Not just to preachers and missionaries. Are you following me? But to anybody who received it, if you have received reconciliation yourself, this is who we're talking to. And God says, you are my ambassador. Do you get this? Paul is speaking on behalf of all of us who've received reconciliation. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Who's us? Those of us who are saved. So you're going to represent me. And here's what I want you to do. I'm God. You're the guy that's received reconciliation. So I want you to go out there and tell those people to be reconciled to me. Okay? Go. All right? Okay, now. Good job. Come on back here. Now, here's what you don't understand. A lot of us say, but I don't really have a burden for them. Doesn't matter. I don't really have the compassion for them that I ought to have. I mean, if there's really hell to heaven to gain and hell to shun, I should care. Doesn't matter. If you're my, you're not working for them. You're working for me. You're representing me. That's what an ambassador does. You are my ambassador. Let me ask you this. Did Jonah care about the Ninevites when he preached and brought a great revival to the city of Nineveh? This kills me. Jonah didn't even want him to get saved. If you look, he walked through the city. There are so many days left, and God's going to bring down judgment. So many days left, God's going to bring down judgment. So many days left, God's going to bring down judgment. I really don't care if you listen or not. So many days left, and God's going to bring down judgment. Took him 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. But something happened. God worked because he preached the word of reconciliation. Not Jonah, but God made them believe it, and the whole city repented. It doesn't matter if you care about these people or not. It matters if you care about me or not. You're my ambassador. Does that make sense to you? I think we miss that. Do you know you should be a witness for Christ not because you care about souls? You may sit here. Let's just be honest. How many of you find that it inconveniences you to witness to somebody? I go to Walmart. I'm there for a widget or a tool or a loaf of bread or a half gallon of milk or a bottle of something. I'm not there to witness. And sure enough, I run into somebody that needs witness. You know what? This is going to take time. I got other things to do. Okay, but if you say so, read this when you have time. It's an inconvenience. I understand that. My heart's not always what you say, Pastor, you're a preacher. Shame on you. Shame on you. We've both been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Both of us are here because of his grace. Shame on all of us. But it has nothing to do with whether you love those people or not. It has everything to do with whether you love the Lord or not and obey him. And so you know what? Now, does it help? Let me ask you, when you go telling people to be reconciled to God, it makes it more fun if you love them, don't it? Yes. It makes it more fun if you even like them. Yeah. But it doesn't matter if you love them or like them. It's still his responsibility to represent me, okay? It's still your job and my job to represent the Father. We're his ambassadors. And whether we like the world or not, whether we love the people we talk to or not, it doesn't matter. We're simply given a command on in his stead. Get this, look at it one more time. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. So get that. When Brother Fox is out here telling people, be ye reconciled to God, it's like God's working through him. As though God did by us beseech you. It is as if God himself came through me. Or God himself came through you. Beseeching you, begging you, praying you be ye reconciled to God. Thank you, Brother Fox. I want you to see that one last time and we'll be finished. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Notice the urgency. We pray you. We beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead. You know what that means? I'm here because Jesus isn't. If Jesus were here, he'd plead his own case, but he's not here. You know where Jesus is at? Now get this, he's the high priest of heaven. Guess why Jesus is not here right now? Because he's at the right hand of the Father pleading my case. He's at the right hand of the Father pleading my case, and because he's there, I'm here. It's my job to be pleading his case with the lost and needy on this world. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?